Good morning, sisters and brothers, saints and sinners, disciples of Christ, people of LCC, children of God. Now, a Pharisee and a tax collector walk into a temple. Stop me if you've heard this one. It does kind of sound like the beginning of a joke that someone might tell on stage. And there's a point to it all as well. Now, both of these men are coming to God with their own idea of what they want to receive from this experience. And even just walking into this temple, now think about this huge and great temple with all these wonderful things all over the place. Now, the temple of Jerusalem is enormous. It's like 20 times bigger than this building here. And there's a lot of open space, or it was 20 times. It's not there anymore. So that anybody comes who walks forward into this space who does not feel like they're in a right place with God might want to like move themselves over into a corner somewhere. But this Pharisee comes here all the time. He's been here before. He knows what the experience is going to be like going in, and he's very confident in himself, very confident in who he is and what he's been doing. He follows everything that he's been taught to follow, God's law by the letter, or so he believes. And he's doing what he thinks is the right thing to do, thanking God for the gifts that he's given him. And that he's not at all like those other sinners that he lists off. These thieves, these rogues, these adulterers, and that guy over there, the tax collector. The one that came in at the same time he did. But the tax collector is in a different frame of mind. Now, anybody knows that I mentioned it during the children's sermon, but if you know what a tax collector is, this is considered by many of this time to be the lowest of the low. It's someone who basically colludes with the state or the empire to collect money from people and makes a profit from it himself. Now, mind you, I don't think all the tax collectors in those days were exactly the same. I'm sure some of them made just a little bit of money, you know, on the taxes they collected, whereas others probably, you know, multiply the amount by several times. And made quite a bit of profit because they could and they had protection and people weren't going to turn against them. But they weren't really very well liked because everybody knew what they were doing. And so this tax collector knows what he's involved in. He knows that it's a questionable enterprise and knows that he has a lot to give an accounting for. And so when he begins his prayer over here in the corner in a dark spot in the temple, it's not about thankfulness for not being a sinner, but about forgiveness for being one. Now, Jesus' response to it was that of the two men. The tax collector was justified. The implication was that while the Pharisee might do the right things on paper, he might not have the right heart about where and the way he's doing them. And that the contempt that he shows for all these other people, in fact, puts his heart away from God. Ultimately, whatever justification he thought he had before God was basically undone. In his own self-glorification, he will be made low because nobody escapes from God's judgment. And as we read, the one who humbly came before God is the one who will be praised. Now, I'm given this week, late in November in the year 2016, just over 2 weeks before we vote for our next president. It's hard for me to separate my reading of this scripture with the climate of politics around me. And when I read it, I'm thinking about the objectification that many people do. This self-righteousness that's so rampant in our culture these days. It's hard not to be certain of our vote when you feel that the candidate that you are trying to prevent from being in power seems so despicable. And so suddenly it's okay to cast aspersions on people that we know support that candidate, other human beings, giving them objectifying names based on their political bent. And it becomes easy to forget that maybe these people who appear to be supporting these candidates are doing so because they themselves ardently believe that the candidate that they're not supporting is so vile that anything that they support must be better. Now, if you think that this is going to be a sermon based on who these people are that are running for office, I'm going to disappoint you. This is about us. And we forget that there's a lot of people willing to overlook the many of the things that our preferred candidate is known for. And so much easier to disbelieve what they're accused of, because very simply, we've been told that the stakes are so incredibly high. And yes, the stakes may be very, very high indeed. And so there are names that people just throw out to describe people who aren't my political persuasion. So much more than just the words liberal or conservative with a sneer. Liberals. Conservatives. Now, for me, it's bad enough. You know, I'm not going to deny I have a certain affinity for one over the other, but it's bad enough when I hear somebody start off with a sentence like, "You liberals think dot, dot, dot." And I'm sure it's just as bad if somebody says, "You conservatives think," and you happen to have those political beliefs. Because it's objectifying and it's inevitably degrading, that's the word I was trying to put there, degrading. Without the added weight of these new horrible words that I've heard thrown out there, and I'm not even going to mention any of them, because they're actually kind of ugly. These words that were invented over the last 10 years to describe people with certain political ideologies. And furthermore, pigeonholing an individual into a certain political ideology limits the actual discourse one can have with one another. Now, it's interesting because our Bible study started to talk about this kind of thing, but we were talking about one of the lessons and not the gospel reading. So I'm really pleased that we mentioned that during Bible study because it gave me kind of an intro into this conversation that I'm having today. Yes, the stakes are high with this political election, this presidential election. I'm not going to deny. It's not only the direction this country is going, but the Supreme Court is also at stake. Yes, I realize that the person that you're voting against is awful. Maybe, however, we've been, as a people, been whipped into a frenzy by stakeholders who have more of an interest in an extreme level of discourse than improving the actual day-to-day lives of people they're serving. And we, as individuals, because of the way the media works, see a lot more reporting about why the other candidate is awful, and not so much about why other people see that our candidate is awful. And so getting back to this Pharisee becomes self-justified, forgetting that his family members, his neighbors, his co-workers, maybe I'm not talking about the Pharisee anymore. Maybe it's those people that he's objectifying, that in turning against them, he regards them with contempt. And in idealizing his own behavior as perfect, his voting record unblemished, his inability to acknowledge any wrongdoing, or her, he is in itself committing a sin, made grievous because he is blinded by the fact that he can't see it. He's blinded by the fact that he's self-righteous and he can't see that he's doing it. Now, last week, I talked about the seventh step of any 12-step program. And the seventh step is we humbly ask God to remove our shortcomings, to remove our character. I don't remember the exact saying. Somebody out here, who knows how it goes? We humbly ask God to remove our shortcomings. Okay, that's good enough. The key word, though, that I want to talk about in that step this time is about being humble. Humbly. Being humble means that we are fully aware of our place in the world and our level of discourse. And then when we're ignoring the way we view and treat others, when we ignore the way that we view and treat others, we can never be fully aware of our own place. Humility is not the same thing as being humiliated. That's a different word. And although they hold the same root, one is one that we take unto ourselves, and the other is something that others impose on us. Humility is accepting one's own culpability, that nobody is an island unto themselves. That simply being in the world, interacting with people around us, interacting with others that we do on a day-to-day basis, every time we walk to the supermarket, we get on the BART, we ride in a car with other people, we come to church, we go to school, we go to work, anytime we interact with other people, everything we do and say affects other people. And we're not always aware of it, for good or for bad. There's no indifference. We affect other people for good or for bad. And so the tax collector, in his humility, understands how he affects others. And although his sin is great, and anybody that read this in those days would know that his sin is great, he's basically colluding with a government entity. And perhaps that sin, at its very broadest of definition, is that something one does that can actively harm oneself or other people. The stakes, although they're high, are not worth beating other people up, particularly the people that you're going to have to live with when it's over. Man, I don't know if it's going to be over 2 weeks from now, or it's going to continue to go on and on and on, but we're still going to have to live with each other. Because even in a blue state like California, you've still got 30% of the people who are voting red. And in a red state, it's the same way. That's one out of three people. That's people next door. People down the street. We all have to live with each other. And that people will continue to, people will continue to pigeonhole other people. But we, my sisters and brothers, we Christian people, we people that were followers of Jesus, have the capacity to move on. We have the capacity to be better people. To, rather than being self-justified in our contempt for others, we can be humble, willing to see just a little bit about why they feel the way they do. Voting for the other candidates. Voting for the third party candidates. Or maybe just not voting at all because it's what they believe they need to do. The simple fact is, the vast majority of us are doing what we believe is the right thing to do. In our hearts, what we believe is the right thing to do. And to humbly acknowledge that, coming before God and our fellow human being with humility in our hearts, with an understanding that even as we do what we believe is right, to come before these people is the road to justification. And so the good news, my sisters and brothers, is when both of these men went into the temple, they got what they went for. They got what was coming to them. The humble one was exalted, and the exalted one was humbled. And the exalted one, the one who exalted himself, needed to be humbled so he could come before God. We are all of us subject to the same salvation as one another. And God's forgiveness extends to each and every one of us. No matter who you vote for. Because Christ bought that salvation for all of us. Christ died on the cross for all of us. And in that sanctification that we receive when God forgives us our sins, God's Spirit lives among God's people, impelling us to look past the faults of others, see God in you, and share the good work that God's kingdom calls us forth to do. Amen.